Well, good morning again. If you don't know me, my name is Steve Couch. I'm the lead pastor here at Britt Free Church, so I want to welcome you. If you are new with us, if it's your first time with us, you'll find some yellow cards in your pew, and we would love to meet you, and we'd love to reach out to you. So if you are new with us and we haven't met you yet, we'd love it if you would fill out as much of this as you're comfortable with. You can either put them in the offering boxes as you go out the door at the end of the service, or you could just leave this in your seat, and we'll get it, and we'll reach out to you, and thank you for joining us this morning in worship. So we're in God's Word. We're halfway through a short series entitled Peacemakers, Growing Together Through Conflict. And since January, family, for those of you who haven't been with us, since January, we've been almost every week as we've been going through the book of Mark, we've been confronted with and wrestling with the question of, like, what is a disciple of Jesus, and what does it mean to follow Jesus? And one thing that we have kind of seen is this concept of a disciple or a follower of Christ, and the word disciple is everywhere in the Gospels, and it's throughout the New Testament. Do you guys remember how many times, it's been a little while, but how many times is the word disciple used in the New Testament or in the Bible? Anybody remember? Yeah, it was a long time ago. 269 times, okay? The word Christian is used 3, but disciple, 269 times. And so we've just really been confronted with what it means to follow Jesus. And, you know, as we're talking about conflict now, we haven't just kind of stepped away from that, okay? In John 13, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, this is what he gathered his disciples, his followers, and this is what he said. He says, I'm giving you a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. In the same way that I've loved you, that you love one another. And by this is the way that everyone will know that you're my disciples. If you have love for one another, if you love one another in this way, okay? So one way we know, or the world knows, that we're followers of Jesus is how we love one another, right? And the goal of this short series is to equip us to love one another like Christ, especially as we navigate through life together and through conflict together. Amen? So this is a good thing. We've been learning about these four principles. We're going to put them on the screen now, okay? Through Peacemaker Ministries, or the book The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy, right? Four biblical principles from God's Word. We call them the four G's of peacemaking. We've talked about two of them, and we have two left to go, okay? And here they are. You see them up there, the four principles. Glorify God, get the log out of your own eye, gently restore, and then go and be reconciled. And so each week we're taking one of those principles, we're going into the Scriptures, and we're kind of wrestling with that a little bit, unpacking it, and hopefully we're taking some tools that we can apply and use to love one another and to love those out there too as we go through conflict, right? So those are the four G's of peacemaking, okay? Just a really short review. Week one, the first G, glorify God, right? And we talked about that as followers of Christ, we should see conflict not as a danger and not as an obstacle, but as an opportunity to bring glory to God. Do you think about conflict that way, as an opportunity to bring glory to God and to love your neighbor, your brother, sister well, right? And the very first thing we should do when we find ourselves in conflict with someone, or and especially with at our brothers and sisters in Christ, is to look up and to ask a question. God, how can I please and honor you in this situation, right? That's the first G. The second G that we talked about last week was get the log out of your own eye. That was from Matthew 7, if you remember, or if you're with us. And that involves not looking up, but looking in, right, and focusing on ourselves and getting the log out of our own eye so that we can see clearly to remove this from our brother or sister's eye, right? And here we ask the question, how can I show Jesus' work in my life for taking responsibility in my part to this conflict, right? So today, we're going to unpack the third G, which is gently restore. And it's only after we've passed through the first G's, two G's, that we're kind of ready to focus on the other person, right? Because if you remember, what is our kind of tendency, or what's kind of our bent? Our bent is when we're in conflict with someone to go horizontally, right? And leave God out of it. But it's also to focus on what you did and how that hurt me, right? We're not ready to focus on the other person until we've gone through the glorifying God. We want you to be glorified, and now I've got to get the log out of my own eye. And you know, also last week, we really kind of camped on the power of a first apology, the power of confessing our sins to one another. I'm going to own this in this conflict, and I'm going to ask for your forgiveness, and how to do that biblically. That was last week, okay? So let's talk about gently restore this week. It's only after we've passed through those two steps that we're ready to focus on the other person's part or the other person's sin in a conflict. And the question that we're asking this morning, here's the big question: how can I lovingly serve others by helping them take responsibility for their part in a conflict? And we're going to really focus on two passages of Scripture, okay? We're going to be in Galatians 6, so if you want to turn to Galatians 6, we're going to be there. And then we're also going to be in Matthew 18, so you can kind of put a finger in each one of those passages, okay? Galatians chapter 6, Matthew chapter 18. And that's where we're going to be to get today. One more thing. The last G, go and be reconciled, is all about forgiveness. Some of you are like, okay, when does forgiveness come into this? When do we forgive? Well, the last G, we're going to be focusing on that next week, is all about what does it look like and how do we, in the power of Christ, forgive those who have offended us or hurt us, okay? But we're in Galatians 6 and we're in Matthew 18 today. Okay, so go and be reconciled. Let's just dive right in to Galatians 6. Paul, in Galatians 6, writes, brothers, and really, in the original language, that's brothers and sisters, okay? It's the word anthropoi, which is kind of both, or brethren. So brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted, bearing one another's burdens, or bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's Galatians 6, 1 and 2. And I want you to see that this is a command, okay? This isn't just a suggestion. So, brothers and sisters, family, if anyone, that means anyone, is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, that means you who have the Spirit of God. It doesn't mean like, oh, I'm so much more spiritual than them. If you have God's Spirit in you, right, you should restore him or restore her in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted, right? And here's the command. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's how we bear one another's burdens, okay? There are a couple things I want to pull out of this as we kind of move along, okay? And we think about, all right, how do I reach out to someone I'm in conflict with, and how do I help them take responsibility for their part? Because maybe they've sinned against me, okay? I want to just deal with this passage a little bit before we start pulling application out of it. Now, in the original language, the Greek language, the original language that Paul was writing, the word that we translate caught literally means this: to be overtaken or to be surprised, okay? So if anyone's caught in a transgression, if anyone's kind of overtaken or surprised, right, it's like someone who's kind of been ensnared or caught off guard. If anyone's been ensnared in sin or caught off guard by it, you are spiritual or have the Spirit restore such a one, okay? And here's a way you can think about this. I want you to try to think about this mental picture, okay? So think about an ancient fisherman, right, who's been kind of careless and he got tangled in his net. And these nets weigh hundreds of pounds, okay? Think about a fisherman in the time of Paul, the time of Jesus. And he's been kind of careless and he got his leg caught in the net as it's going overboard, right? And he's entangled and he's ensnared, right? And now he's desperately clinging to the side of the boat. And he's in danger of drowning, and he's holding on, and he's terrified, and he's starting to slip down. Now, that's the picture, okay? And just like a fisherman who's caught in a net because he's been careless, a person can be caught in sin. All of us can find ourselves caught in sin, and we're not able to free ourselves, right? We need help. And we're clinging. That's the picture that Paul paints. And, you know, would it be loving to just stand by or sit by when a fisherman who's clinging to the side of the boat and in danger of drowning, when he's clinging there and crying for help, even if he's not crying for help, would it be loving to just watch that happen or stand by or pass by? It wouldn't. In fact, it would be evil, wouldn't it? For us to do that? To just let someone drown? Well, likewise, it's not loving to stand by and watch a brother or a sister who's caught and ensnared in sin struggle and remain caught, right? And continue to sink down. That's not loving. In fact, when we see that and we know it and we ignore it, not only is that not loving, but I believe that's evil and I believe that's sinful, right? So you and I shouldn't stand by when a fellow believer is entangled or pulled under by pride or by unrighteous anger or by unforgiveness, right? Or lust or selfishness or bitterness or addiction or love of money, right? And you know what? We do become entangled in those things. And it's not loving. And sometimes we're in conflict with one another. And I might not even realize that I'm entangled in unforgiveness. But I need help. I need help to see it. And I need help to get untangled. Amen? And the same might be true for you as well. I actually remember, this has been several years ago, but when we were on the mission field, I did a lot of pastoral counseling. I did a lot of pastoral care for missionaries, a lot of missionaries, okay? And once a month, I would go to Nairobi, the capital city, and I would go to a counseling center, and there was a guy who was kind of my pastor, okay? And we would unpack, we'd do debriefs, and I would just, all the stuff I couldn't talk about with anybody else, I'd talk to him, right? And he looks at me one day, and he says, Steve, I really think, you know, because he knew everything about me. He's like, I think you're struggling with unforgiveness towards your father. And I'm like, well, his name was Dan. I'm like, Dan, he's been dead since like 1988. So I don't think so. And he's like, well, yeah, I think so. And he gave me a book, and it was called God's Master Key of Forgiveness. And I've given that book or shared that with some of you. And I read that book, and I was like, he's right. I was kind of ensnared, and I was caught, and I was stuck. And it was a sin, unforgiveness, and I needed help to get unstuck. And my brother and the guy who was kind of had pastoral care over me helped me to see that. So sometimes we get there, family, and sometimes in a conflict, it comes out, and it's exposed, and that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. That's a good thing, okay? In this passage, that word restore literally means to repair or equip or complete, okay? And the idea of restoring a brother or sister is helping him or her, it's helping to make them useful for their intended purpose, okay? That's kind of that's like the full meaning in that context of that word, right? And you could say that the goal here that Paul is talking about is mending broken people and restoring them to usefulness in God's kingdom. You could say that when he says, you who have the Spirit, restore him or restore her in a spirit of gentleness, you be an instrument in God's hand to help mend that person, okay, and help restore them to usefulness in God's kingdom. Help to untangle and set them free. And that's our goal in conflict. Now, I want to ask you just a question or two. Like, how has God worked to bring restoration in your life before we start thinking of other people, okay? How has God worked to bring restoration in your life through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for you? How's he done that? Because he has. How is he doing that now? I hope he is, because we're not done yet, right? How has God worked to bring restoration to your life? And how is he working now? And did he use a person? Did he use someone in God's family to help you with that? Or is he using someone now? Just, I want you to think about that, okay? Because we need one another. And often, I would say overwhelmingly, when God brings restoration in our life from the brokenness of sin, he does that as we walk with brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? We need each other. And so it's an honor to be used by God to restore a brother or sister who's caught in sin. And it's an honor, and it's a blessing to be restored, right? And Paul says, do this gently, okay? And we're going to see, as we get into Matthew 18, that's kind of our main passage this morning. We're going to see that that is often a process. We think of that as an event. Okay, I'm going to do this. Let's meet for an hour. Boom, it's done. But it doesn't always work that way. In fact, it rarely works that way. That's often a process that that takes several steps. It takes time. It takes perseverance. And it's often really messy, isn't it? I mean, it is. And I think about, so my family's here. Both my daughters are here, Aaron and Carlin. And so all the five of us, Melanie and Carol and Aaron and Carlin and I, are enjoying Mother's Day together. And we've enjoyed the weekend together, which is really awesome. But I was thinking last night just about some times we've had, some things that we've done together. And I was thinking about a time we went to Yellowstone. Who's been to Yellowstone National Park in Wyoming? Okay, all right, a lot of you. All right, have you ever been down? There's an area called the Canyon area, and there's some lower falls. You ever been down to the falls down there? There's a huge staircase that you go down. I don't know if you've been there or not. Anybody been down that huge staircase to those falls? All right, well, you know, they're beautiful, but when you go down, you got to come back up again. And it takes perseverance. So there's this steel grate staircase, and it takes you down to the base of the falls, which is kind of cool. But it's about 300 steps that takes you down 500 feet, okay? Like this. It kind of goes like that, kind of switchbacks a little bit, right? And the trip down was easy. We were like running down, skipping steps. We were laughing. And we were just kind of, you know, I don't know, goofing around, right? And I started noticing the people coming up. They weren't goofing around. And they weren't laughing, and they weren't smiling, right? And so we got down, and we were just kind of, you know, running around down there and having fun, right? But then it was time to go back up, right? And it wasn't long before we started feeling it. And I was a much younger man then, okay? So I can't imagine now. But we were feeling it, okay? And then all of a sudden, you get like a certain amount of the way up there, and reality set in, okay? And I was like, oh, this doesn't feel good, right? And I'm sweaty, and I'm out of breath, and my legs hurt. But, you know, I don't want to stop because I need to be able to keep up with Aaron and Carlin. No, I'm not going to, yeah, I got to keep up with those guys, right? Anyway, we started feeling it, and I'm like, this is going to be hard, right? And pretty soon, it was serious business, okay? And so we did make it back to the top. I made it back to the top, but it wasn't without a lot of effort, a lot of perseverance, and it didn't feel good, and it hurt, okay? But it was worth it. It was worth the journey. And being a peacemaker is sometimes a lot like that. It takes a lot of effort, a lot of perseverance. It hurts. It's not fun, but you know what? It's worth the journey. It's worth the journey. And we're going to see in Matthew 18 how restoring a brother or a sister often takes perseverance in several steps. I'm just going to read that now. In Matthew 18, 15 through 17, Jesus is teaching, and he says, if your brother or your sister, again, or your sister is implied there, sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector, one who you consider doesn't know the Lord, who needs to repent of his or her sins and believe in the gospel, okay? And so it's easy to see that as kind of a checklist. And this is really important, okay? It's easy to see this as something, okay, I'm going to skip through this to get to the end because I want to see that person get what they deserve, right? Or I want to see that person kind of, I want justice is kind of what I want, right? It's easy to see it that way, but it's not like that at all, okay? Jesus is describing kind of like the staircase, a process, but it's a process that's motivated by this gospel-shaped love and concern for the other person. It's motivated by this, you know, as I have loved you, as I have restored you through my blood, I want you to love one another and restore one another, okay? It's motivated by that kind of love. And I want us to look at the context of this passage, and we get a fuller kind of picture of Jesus' heart and the meaning of what he's trying to communicate, okay? So it's important that you have your Bibles in front of you because I'm not going to put all this on the screen. And by the way, while you're doing that, if you haven't opened your Bibles to Matthew 18 yet, these kind of series, 4 weeks on topics, those are kind of the exception rather than the rule here. What we like to do and what we endeavor to do is to preach through books of the Bible because we think, we believe, we don't just think, we believe that it's important for us to deal with every verse of Scripture. And otherwise, we can kind of pick and choose what we want to focus on, right? And so sometimes it's important to do these kind of series, but we never want to forsake preaching through and studying through entire books of the Bible. That's why we're going to get back to Matthew here later in the summer. Or Mark, excuse me, and we are gonna make it through Mark every verse sooner or later. All right, in Matthew 18, let's look at the context, okay? So I want you to back up a few verses from here, right? Look at Matthew 18, 12 through 13. Jesus says, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99? On the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? If he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray." And that passage was read during the worship set, right? And what I want you to see is Jesus' heart. Right before this, he communicates this theme of restoration and not condemnation. And that's God's heart. God's heart is he'll go the extra mile. He'll leave the 99 and he'll go out and seek the one because he loves us all. Amen? Yeah. And so he's introducing this theme of restoration, not condemnation, because we can read that and think condemnation. It's restoration, right? Now look ahead a few verses. Look at verses like, you know, 21 through 35 is all about forgiveness, and we're going to get there next week. We'll be in that part of the passage next week. But look at verses Matthew 18, 21, and 22. Right after this, Peter came up and said to Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As much as seven times?" Seven sounds like a good number, right? And Jesus says, no. I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times, or in some translations, if you get into the original language, 70 times seven. So it's like an endless amount of times, okay? So that we are to be committed to forgiveness, right? And so after that's the parable of the unforgiving servant that we're going to see next week. And the idea is if we have been forgiven, we are to forgive. So that's the context of this passage, right? And the whole section is about loving others in Christ as he loved us. And so that requires a lot of patience, a lot of perseverance, a lot of work. And it's not always fun. So let's walk through those steps of restoring our brother and sister, okay? We'll just leave this. Well, you can go to the next slide. That's okay. But keep your Bibles open. What are the steps of restoring a brother or a sister? Step one is to go in private, and that's in verse 15, where Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go, okay? Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. That's step one. Now, there are some times where it might not be safe to do that, or you might not feel safe to do that, or maybe there's a history in the conflict. We've talked about that a couple weeks ago, where it's just you aren't hearing one another, and maybe you need to take someone else. But generally, the rule is, okay, someone I perceive has sinned against me, or they've offended me, right? So what's my first step? I go to him, and just between the two of us, right? And if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. And that go, in the original language, again, in kind of the context of that passage, it's the idea is a repeated action, okay? So keep going. So it's not just, I went, now I can check that off. We go. And that's, I would think of that more as a rhythm in the process instead of a one-time thing, an event to the next step. We try, right? And the idea is go directly to that person, generally face-to-face. Emails, they don't work. Okay, rarely. I've done that a couple times. It does not work, okay? It makes it worse, actually. Excuse me, I'm writing you to tell you, don't do that, okay? Text messages are worst. Facebook messages, no, okay? Marco Polo, I wouldn't do that, unless the person's on, like, the other side of the country or something like that, and you can't get to them. Face-to-face, generally, right? And don't talk to others about it. Now, how often when you're in a conflict with someone, I just want you to think about this and be real, okay? How often when someone does something to you, do you go and tell your family and your friends or someone that's safe to you, and you don't tell that person? Or you don't tell that person until you've talked about it among a lot of other people? And how many of you have been burned by that before? Someone has something against you and, man, there's 50 people that know about this and are talking about it. And that person hasn't come to me yet. That's so damaging to peacemaking, okay? And that doesn't reflect the love of Christ, and that's not a way that we love one another. In fact, there's a word for that. It's called gossip, right? Jesus condemns it. Paul condemns it. Doesn't condemn us, but condemns it. So we go straight to face-to-face generally, and we go repeatedly if we think there's a possibility that's going to work, and we don't talk to others about it, all right? Keep it as private as possible, as long as possible. That's the idea, okay? The next step, wait a minute. I don't want to get ahead of myself. So as we go in private, here are a couple other things to think about. We should go asking questions, family. And not go just, sometimes I have been in conflicts with people, especially when they've just really made me angry or when I'm really hurt, and especially when I haven't worked through the other G's well enough yet, sometimes I'll go with an idea of what I'm going to say, and it's just more of, okay, I'm going to say this, and you're going to listen, right? And I've been really embarrassed and really convicted in the past because sometimes I have a complete misunderstanding about what this is all about. Right? So go asking questions. Sometimes the issue is misunderstanding or miscommunication and not really sin. Right? I didn't hear that person well. They didn't communicate well. Or I heard something through someone else that wasn't accurate. Or there's just a misunderstanding in some way. It's something that can be fixed through communication and love. It's not necessarily sin. So go asking questions. Okay, so I see this happening. What's going on here? You know? had a young brother in Christ named Matt several years ago. Saw some really troubling things in his life, and I had to come alongside him and said, Matt, I see this going on. Is that accurate?
Yeah.
Well, what's going on here? I didn't tell him what was going on. I didn't judge his heart. I asked him, what's going on here? And he told me, right? And that opened the door for me to kind of come in and for God to use me in that way, right? Or, hey, when we talked yesterday, this is what I heard you say. Is that really what you said? Or did I hear that wrong? Right? So we go asking questions and say, you said this, you did this, and this is what, right? Did I hear that correctly? What did you mean by that? Sometimes I've heard people, and I've heard them correctly, but I misunderstood what they mean by what they say, right? So, hey, what did you mean by that? So the idea it, when we go is to go asking questions and don't judge motives, okay? Don't judge motives. It's easy to do. And then speak the truth in love. If you're taking notes, you know, how do we speak the truth in love? And I want to give you just a couple kind of bits of advice. First, always go affirming the relationship when you have to speak the truth in love to someone. And don't say something that's not sincere, but always speak the truth sincerely, you know? So, hey, I really value your friendship. Hey, can we talk about something? I really value your friendship. Hey, I really love you, and I really appreciate you. And can we talk for a few minutes? But affirm the relationship. That's really important because it breaks down walls and it communicates something that you love that person, okay? Next, focus on behaviors and, again, not motives, right? And how those behaviors are affecting you. So, hey, when you said that, this is how I felt. That just felt really disrespectful to me. I'm not saying you were disrespectful. I'm saying, okay, this is what you said, and this is how it felt. It just felt disrespectful. And I'm just being honest, right? Because my goal isn't just to, you know, whack that person and back into line. My goal is restoration and reconciliation of the relationship, right? Hey, when this happened, you know, I felt really unappreciated or unwanted. So when this was said and this happened, I walked away. I just really felt really unappreciated. And give that other person the opportunity to respond to that, right? Because so often, oh, that's the last thing that I want to communicate because I really do appreciate you. See how that brings people together? And maybe that's more of a misunderstanding than actual sin. I don't know, right? Hey, when you made that choice, it hurt. When you make that choice, it hurts the people around you in this way. It hurts me and it hurts others in this way. And I'm just speaking out of love. Someone who's entangled and ensnared in sin, right? They can't get out, right? And they need help and they need to see. And so, you know, if I say, hey, I love you and I need to be honest with you. This is what I see when you do this, when you make this choice. This is how it affects the people that you love and the people around you. And I want to help you. And there's, you know, I want to walk with you, right? So first go in private. If that doesn't work, then the next step is to take others, right? In Matthew 16, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses, okay? So mediators can be really important for a couple reasons. One, they improve communication because so often miscommunication is a big part of these things, so often, right? But also they can give objective biblical counsel too. And so bringing someone into a conflict as kind of someone, just a mediator, can help establish when there's miscommunication, but can also open an opportunity or open a door maybe just to speak truth and give biblical counsel to both of you or whoever's involved in the conflict as well. I think about Philippians 4. You don't have to go there, but Paul says that he writes this. He says there are these two women that are in this serious conflict. It's serious enough that he's writing about it. Can you imagine that? It made the Bible, okay? It was a serious conflict. And he says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche, I think, these two women to agree in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored by my side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. You know, Paul was a very assertive dude, and he just kind of told it like it is, okay, but with such love and grace. And he says, hey, I entreat you to. You got to agree in the Lord. You got to work this out. This is affecting the whole church. And hey, you, true companion, you help them in this, right? Because what's our goal? Our goal is to love one another well, right? So fulfill the law of Christ, bearing one another's burdens, but also to show the world that we're his disciples, right? Okay, so, and then you might have to do this more than once, okay? And step three is to tell it to the church, Matthew 18:17. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. We're getting to the last resort here. Now, this is not a misunderstanding anymore, miscommunication. This is someone who's just kind of hardened. They're like, I don't care, you know? Yeah, I did that, and I don't care. Leave me alone, right? But they're entangled and ensnared in sin, right? Tell it to the church, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. What does it mean, tell it to the church? It doesn't mean stand up on Sunday morning and say, everybody, I need to tell you something, and I need to tell you about that person. I'm not going to point at anybody in particular, that person who's not standing there, but you know what I mean, right? So ask a pastor, ask me, ask an elder or a church leader, someone who has a leadership role in the church, whether they be male or female, right? But under the leadership and the umbrella of the pastoral staff and the elders, right? Ask someone for help, right? And that very last resort is formal church discipline, where formally we would treat, Paul says, treat them as you would treat a Gentile and a tax collector. That means treat them as people that we love dearly, right? People that we have compassion on, but people that are acting like they're not part of us, right? And that they need to be saved. That's what that means, okay? And the idea is treat them as an unbeliever until there's repentance, okay? With the goal of restoration. So that's what it means, and that's what it looks like to move forward and gently restore someone, okay? It could be someone in a conflict, or it could be someone you just see that is caught in sin, right? It could be in a conflict where there's just a misunderstanding, but we follow these steps anyway, right? And we gently restore. So what does that mean for us? I'm wrapping up now, hint, hint. I'm wrapping up now. But what does that mean? Like, now what? What do we do with this? Because it doesn't profit us at all just to listen to this and not do anything with it. It doesn't help us, okay? So if you take a peace-faking approach in a conflict, you're going to be unwilling to speak the truth in love. We know that doesn't work. That's the slippery slope over here for me on the left. If we take a peace-breaking approach, you're going to be unwilling to persevere in love. You're going to be like, this is stupid. We got to get on with this. Poof. We're moving on. That's not going to work. That's not going to work to accomplish God's goal, right? So it's important, again, I just want to ask you, in what ways do you see those kind of responses in yourself? In what ways do you see peace-faking responses where you're like, I'm not going to do that? Or peace-breaking responses where you say, you know, this is just dumb. I'm moving on with this, right? How do you see that? And what do your close friends and family see? Why don't you ask them? Because you might be blind to it. And it's really important that we identify those things, okay? And make a list. I'm asking you to make a list. Ask some questions. Make a list. Go to your Heavenly Father in prayer, okay? Practice confession and repentance. That's a good thing. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance, right? And receive forgiveness. Father, I've just, you know, my first response is to avoid conflict at all costs. Please forgive me for that and teach me a better way in Jesus. right? And if I have to do that every day, I do it every day, right? That's the first thing, okay? The next thing, what have you learned, what have you been reminded of this morning that you already knew about gently restoring a brother or sister who's caught in sin or who's offended or hurt you? So what are some things, what have you learned today? And what have you been reminded of today that you really need to not only embrace, but practice, okay? And so far, and then go and practice it, right? And that's next week. Go and be reconciled. Don't wait around, all right? And next week's about forgiveness. We'll get there. And so far, this is the last question. Which of these three principles, glorify God, get the log out of your own eye, gently restore, which of these is easiest for you to practice, okay? And which is hardest for you to practice? If you're like me, it can be very difficult to get the log out of my own eye, okay? Who can help you continue to grow as a peacemaker? Who can partner with you? Who's a mentor or a friend or a brother or a sister or a pastor or someone who can help you with that, right? And let's go. And let's live as peacemakers. And as we do that, as we live that way, let's display the love of God and Jesus Christ for us. And the transforming grace of the gospel that we know that's still transforming us, right? Let's not just keep it here. Let's love one another and let's display it from here out there. Amen? Father, we love you and we thank you for your word that's living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword, Lord, and it's profitable for so many things to teach us and correct us and encourage us and train us in righteousness, Lord, and exhort us and in so many things, Lord. And I just pray for my brothers and sisters, and I pray for myself that the seeds of truth that have gone out from your word, Lord, may they fall on good soil in our hearts. May they take root. May they produce fruit, Lord, and may we respond in faith. And we pray these things in Christ's name.